Sam, I think that young man is developing your strength. He's got a strong grip. Woof. Well, I'm not sure how I would have answered those questions at that age. I'm not sure that it's something that I had really thought about very much. Although I think that as I think back into my past, I've always enjoyed giving from when I was smaller. It's always been something that has been something that is of interest to me, but also a little bit confusing at times. And so, as I was preparing for today, I was thinking about some things to cover and some questions to ask. And one of the questions that I'm asking myself, and I'll ask you as well, is how often you're challenged, either directly or indirectly, to consider your understanding of giving, including and especially giving to help the poor. There's, as we talked about, there's a lot of different times and ways and things that we can give. But often it's to help the poor, which I think is probably a lot of what we get when we're confronted with issues day in, day out, in our culture and other things. But how often are you either directly or indirectly challenged to consider your understanding of giving? And how would you say your understanding is? Would you say that your understanding of giving is pretty clear? Would you say that you're comfortable with your understanding of giving? Or would you say that it's something that you're still growing in, something that you're still processing according to things that you learn and things that happen in your life, things that happen around you? I want you to know that as we cover the text and cover this today, that first of all, it does not come from a place of trying to shame anyone. That is not the intent of studying the scripture. Now, if God convicts someone, that's a different issue. But from my perspective, it's not an effort to shame anyone, nor does it come from a place of urgent need. I'm not coming before you today saying, excuse me, we have this urgent need and we really need you to be praying for and consider this urgent need to give. It comes more from my own personal desire and search to try to understand and to understand giving and to understand helping from that perspective better, to understand the stewardship of finances and to be just biblically better at the process and the thought of giving. Over in the scripture, there are over 2,350 references to finances and to our possessions. So we should have no lack of opportunity to search for truth in this area, in this matter. And I have to say that I'm sure that part of my own ongoing searching and struggle is probably just from not investing enough time in it myself as time has gone to try to better put together a sound biblical theology on giving. So today we're going to look at a passage of scripture out of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I would ask you to turn there with me if you would, please. Thank you. And we're going to be studying particularly verses 1 through 5. We're going to add a little, one little thought to the end of that that comes out, flows out of the passage as well. So let's read together 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and let's just read together verses 1 through 5. It says, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given to the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this not as we had expected, but they first gave of themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." So from an understanding informational perspective, first of all, I think that it's important to know that the Apostle Paul had a project, if you will, a passion that God had given him in his own life, that he was about the business of trying to see it through, I guess, in a sense. And we could see this passion, if you'll hold your fingers in 2 Corinthians and go over to Galatians chapter 2, we can see a little bit of it in Galatians chapter 2. If you go down to verse 10, when Paul talks about his meeting with the leaders at the church of in Jerusalem, he's talking about some of the things that happened in that meeting and their discussion, and he said, in verse 10, "They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing that I was eager to do." So Paul was eager to remember the poor. And that wasn't just in terms of, yes, I remember that they're there, or yes, I will remember them in prayer. But it was a remembering from a standpoint of wanting to do something about that from a financial or from a helps perspective. So, in his journeys and in his ministry, the Apostle Paul would at times mention the need of the poor. Particularly, he had a passion and interest in the poor in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was going through a very difficult time, not just the city in general, but the believers were severely persecuted and going through extreme difficult times. And there were many poor. We can see that in the book of Acts, and we can understand very clearly that from a perspective of those who were near and dear to him at the center of Christianity in Jerusalem, that there were many people who had great needs. If you'll turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we'll begin to see Paul at the church of Corinth, which this is the letter, the first letter to Corinth that he wrote in chapter 16. And so this is a precursor to what is going on in the second letter, which we're going to be studying today. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we'll read verses 1 through 4. It says, "Concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. So he had already talked to the churches of Galatia about this collection that he was going to take, and he was now talking and had talked to the church at Corinth as well. And it says, on the first day of every week, he begins to talk to him about preparing for this offering that they were going to give. "On the first day of every week, let each one of you put aside and save as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come. And when I arrive, whomever you may approve, I shall send them with letters to carry the gift to Jerusalem. And if it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me." So they were putting together this gift for the believers, the saints in the church of Jerusalem, in the city of Jerusalem. So he is giving them initially some counsel on how to go about doing that. So that's some of the background and precursor to that. And then if you'll go over in chapter 16, verse 20, it goes on to say, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 20. No, that's in 2 Corinthians. Let's flip back, I'm sorry, to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 real quick. And we'll see how some things were happening that were affecting this gift. This passion that Paul had in terms of his desire to help the church at Jerusalem. So, if you know anything about the church at Corinth, there were lots of problems in the church. There were false teachers that were creeping in the church and affecting the people and discrediting the ministry of the Apostle Paul and others. And if you'll go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 10 through 11, it says, "I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage, who were first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it." So that's reference to this offering and this gift that he was talking about. And then he goes on in verse 11 to say, "But now finish doing it also, that just as there was in the readiness the desire to do it, so there may also be the completion of it by your ability." So there was a problem that had come up in the church at Corinth, and they're taking up this gift and getting it to Paul. And part of it was, and we'll see in just a minute, that they were anxious to do it. They were excited about doing it. But the carrying out of it and the completing of it, they were struggling with. And if you'll go over to verse 20, it says, "Taking precaution that no one should discredit us in our administration of this gracious gift." So it appears to be that there was a discrediting by some of the false teachers of what Paul was doing. What are some things that people do when it comes to money and ministry? Well, Paul's just going to take that for himself. Right? Will that discredit it real quick? Are there some ways that people can discourage and people can bring discredit? And sometimes rightly so, because we know that money has often been mishandled and mismanaged, even in the church. So there needs to be careful accounting and handling of those things. But in Paul's absence, there had been people who had come in who were apparently turning people away from this very special project that he had, that they had embraced and gotten excited about, but they were struggling in completing it, if you will. So what we're going to read now in, and what we're going to pick apart and study in chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, is an evaluation of, from my perspective, of some very important truths to help us to understand how giving can be done well. He is using, first of all, he uses the church at Corinth to stir up the church at Macedonia, but he also uses the church of Macedonia to stir up the churches in Corinth, the church in Corinth, to encourage them with what they have already been excited and committed to do. So we're going to study today some principles that I think will help us do giving better, to do it well, to understand it better, and to feel more comfortable about it. Excuse me. In chapter 8 and verse 1, the first principle that Paul gives of giving done well is that it's motivated and accompanied by ongoing the ongoing work of God's gracious gift. Now, what do I mean by that? Look and read what it says in chapter 8 and verse 1. "Brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given to the churches of Macedonia." So he's writing from Macedonia, and he's telling them about some amazing things that God is doing in their lives, especially in the area of giving and this gift that they're wanting to send to Jerusalem. So he says, "I want to make known to you the grace of God which has been given to the churches of Macedonia." So I think that giving, a good approach to giving, begins with remembering, first of all, understanding the grace of God and remembering it and its place in our life, even in the process of giving. So when it comes to God's grace, first of all, even to understand God's saving work, we need his grace. We need his unmerited favor in order to be able to understand his free gift that he has given to us in Jesus Christ. So that's where grace begins in terms of our relationship with the Lord, is understanding that free gift that he's given to us. So when we give, and when God draws our hearts to give, it should be on the basis of grace. God's gracious gift to us then enables us to extend His grace through our giving, through our helping, to other people as well. But it should be the opportunity for us to remember back, first of all, to our salvation and to what God had done to graciously forgive us and to bring us to a right relationship with Him. So does God's grace still move you? Or maybe even a better question is, does it move you to give? Because that is the starting point. In talking to the church at Corinth, he recalls this grace that God is giving the people in the churches of Macedonia to help with this amazing, exciting opportunity of giving to the needs of the believers in Jerusalem. So again, I would ask you, does God's grace still move you? And my suggestion is, if you're struggling with an understanding of giving, start with going back to an understanding of God's grace and God's gracious gift in your own life through Jesus Christ. That we give, just like we forgive because we've been forgiven, we give because we've been given to. We have been given to graciously, freely. And it's that kind of basis that Paul draws them to in the first part of his admonition and his encouragement to the church at Corinth. In addition to that, secondly, giving done well can be and is to be done, especially and even in times of difficulty. Let me say that again. Giving done well is still to be done even in times of difficulty. Look at verse 2 where it says, "In the great ordeal of their affliction, their abundance of joy and deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality." Now there's a whole lot said in that verse. But one of the things that is saying is that the believers in Macedonia were in need of help themselves. It says, in the great ordeal of affliction and in their deep poverty, it talks about their own financial and physical conditions. They were having a lot of challenges on their own. The churches in Macedonia were in a place of economic difficulty as far as their economy and their culture. But again, it's like believers in a lot of places during those New Testament times. And even today, when believers come to faith in Christ and they are rejected by their family or by their communities, they're often ostracized, which puts them in a very difficult place of being able to provide even for some of their basic needs. And that's what the church of Macedonia was facing as they put together this gift that they were going to send with Paul to the contribution of the saints in Jerusalem as well. So giving is to be done even and especially in difficult times. I think that man-centered giving will usually find excuses why we don't have to or we can't give. God-centered giving, on the other hand, I think always finds a way to give, to find something to give, to find a way to help. It's just a different perspective and a different way of looking at things. This word picture that's used in chapter 8 and verse 2, the great deal ordeal of affliction, this Greek word has the idea of something that is causing pressure, a narrowing or being confined to a restricted or a narrow place. And those of you who have anything that is even close to claustrophobia can kind of probably understand that. That when you get in a narrow place, it's incredibly confining and difficult for you, maybe even to breathe or to think. We had one of our sons one time who got shut in a fold-up couch, that the bed folds into the couch. somehow his brothers and sisters talked him into getting into that. And the next thing we knew, we heard screams coming out of this couch. I don't think he even realized how claustrophobic he was, but he realized he wasn't going to get out without their help. And I think they were making him suffer a little bit maybe in the process. But it can be tough when you're put into a constraining situation. It can be very difficult. And I'm sure there are people here today who, from a physical, financial standpoint, you might feel like you're in a very constrained situation, very difficult situation. But that doesn't mean that we can't find a way to be used to glorify God in our giving and with our giving. So the terminology is that they had deep poverty. In fact, the wording includes the concept of being beggarly or destitute. That's the idea behind what Paul was talking about, the believers in Macedonia. They were incredibly needy themselves from a financial standpoint, and yet they found a way to be able to contribute to this work. So I think the second important point is to remember and to realize that regardless of our circumstances, with the Lord's help, we can always find a way to give. Even the poor widow that put in the two copper coins found a way to give, even out of her poverty. The third thing I'd like to mention is, in giving done well, is that it is to and should be accompanied by an unusual or an abnormal joy. An unusual or an abnormal joy. If you look at verse 2, it says, "In the great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy overflowed in the wealth of their liberality." The abundance of joy. Now, I didn't see anyone standing up and shouting hallelujah when the plates were passed today. And I don't think that that necessarily has to happen in the process of giving, although I've been present when that's happened before, particularly in some African countries that I've been in. They get excited about things. It's not just giving. It's a lot of things relating to the things of the Lord. They get excited about it, and they express it during church service. So if we hear somebody someday expressing their joy at giving, we'll know that it's flowing out of this text and this concept of an overflowing of joy. We're not saying that you have to get up and do that publicly, but there should be, at least inwardly, an overflowing joy of being able to participate. Now, one of the questions that I asked on your, let's see what it's called, the table talk, is, I have a profound sense of joy in giving, and I have two options down there. You could circle one or the other, or maybe there's even another one. Maybe it's always, maybe it's never. Write in what it is that happens to you with giving, but my suspicion is that often it becomes mundane. If we're not careful, it's something that can become just a rote exercise that we do, somehow detached from our relationship with the Lord. And so giving, and especially when we know that we're giving toward eternal things and toward things that please the Lord, it should cause, as it caused the believers in Macedonia, an overflowing joy that would come from the opportunity to give. For me, I remember the first time I had the opportunity to really understand that I could be a part of supporting the gospel to go to other places. And giving in that way, to see the gospel taken to other places in the world, it was just a great treasure for me to know. To know that when we give to the Lord, we touch something eternal, has more meaning to it than just rotely giving something to someone because they stick out their hand or something like that. We know from a biblical perspective that giving is important to our Lord and to our Savior. So I encourage you to think about what happens. And again, I think one of the evidences of whether we're giving well is what happens internally when we give. Are we overflowing with joy, or is it just another box that we get to check off in the course of our week or in the course of our serving the Lord or a course of our time spent in church together. The fourth thing that I would mention in terms of giving done well is that giving that is done well comes from the right place in our lives. It comes from the right place. In the latter part of verse 2, it says, in the wealth of their liberality. That's the New American Standard Translation. Some translations use liberality, some use generosity. This word literally means it's a generosity that comes from a simplicity of character. A simplicity of character. The word is made up of a compound word that's made up of not folded. So if you think of a piece of cloth or a piece of paper that's folded, what happens to that cloth or that paper? It becomes wrinkled, or it becomes it has lines in it. It becomes more busy, if you will, more confusing than just a straight piece of cloth or just a straight piece of paper. So that's the understanding that this concept of liberality or generosity comes from, that it's not meant to be incredibly difficult. It's not meant to be confusing. It doesn't have to be rocket science in order for it to be something that glorifies God. In fact, if anything, it's the other way around. It's something that we should seek to keep simple. Keep it simple in our giving. Don't let a lot of other things come into it that can cause us to lose the joy and lose the vision of giving done well. In addition to coming from the right place, a place of generosity, overflowing desire of being liberal and helping other people with our giving, giving done well should also be done proportional and sacrificial. Proportional and sacrificial. If you'll go to verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, "For I testify that according to their," speaking of the believers in Macedonia, "their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord." It should be done proportional and sacrificial, according to their ability. Sometimes we look at other people and we say, well, I can't give like Bill Gates, so why give at all? I can't give like someone else that I know, so why give at all? That's not the point. The point is that the Scripture teaches, in fact, in chapter 16, we were over there before, and if you want to go back and look at it, chapter 16, verse 2 of 1 Corinthians, it says, as he may prosper, we're to give in proportion and as the Lord prospers us. So there are some things that we can learn in addition along that line, but we should be giving according to our ability. But it also says, and even beyond, which speaks of that concept of sacrificial. That concept of the poor widow in Mark 12 that we talked about, I mentioned a little bit earlier, that gave out of her poverty. And so sometimes that's what giving is. Sometimes it's out of our poverty. But even for those of us in a culture where sometimes that's not a real frequent part of our experience or our understanding, giving can still be done in a sacrificial way. And it's something that we should strive to seek to and to move toward. In addition to giving that's well done proportionally and sacrificially, the sixth area that I would mention is that it should be done, giving done well comes from a personal willingness. A personal willingness, a hopefulness, an anxiousness, an excitedness about being able to do it, rather than being asked or being from the standpoint of being forced to do it. And there are places, there are even churches, and I've heard of, we've heard of some, that will tell you, you make this much money, this is what we expect you to give to the church. That's not coming from a place of personal willingness. The word that is used, if you go to the latter part of verse 3 and the first part of verse 4, it says they gave of their own accord. That's the way the New Testament or the New American Standard translates it, of their own accord. It means to it's not required of you. You choose how to participate is the basic concept behind it. But what he goes on to talks about in this verse is not just the willingness or the freedom to make that choice. He also talks about the attitude and the expressiveness that comes behind it as well. If you look at verse 4, it says, they begged us with much entreaty for the favor of participation and the support of the saints. Now, I have to say that there has not been very often that I can remember that people have begged me for the opportunity to participate in something. Not that it hasn't happened, but it doesn't happen very often. But that was the attitude of the believers at Macedonia. And again, I think giving done well is one that's given willingly, and it's done with the anticipation that I want to do this. How can I be involved with this? What can I, you know, where do I sign up? Where can I get involved with what this opportunity is? So there are several words that are used here to express this. As far as beg, it means to want to do something, to entreat somebody, please let me do it. It talks about doing it with entreaty, which means with encouragement. It was encouragement. It was a comfort for them to be able to do it. It also uses the word participation, which is the Greek word koinonia, which is fellowship. They saw it as a part of their church fellowship, this opportunity. It's a fellowship with us. Collectively, as well as the church in Jerusalem, it's an opportunity for us to connect and have fellowship in that way. And in addition to that, it was also done saintward, toward the saints. Sometimes we forget priorities and perspectives, and one of the things that the Scripture teaches, Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, as well as other places, it says that we should do good to all, especially to the saints, especially to believers. So when we give, one of our priorities should be saintward, especially. That is a priority of Scripture, is to help saints in need. It's part of the call for our lives as followers of Jesus Christ. It's not exclusive, but it is a priority as it outlines in Scripture. In addition to that, giving well done, it says in chapter 8 and verse 7, is that it's first done by giving yourself to the Lord. If you look at verse 5, it says, and this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So what brought this about, what prompted it, what drove it, was that the saints in Macedonia first gave themselves to the Lord, meaning that the Lord had priority in their life. When I was being discipled in college, they used a drawing and the terminology that talked about who sits on the throne of your life. Who's in control of your life? And that was extremely convicting for me to think about it, not just from the giving perspective, but from the living perspective. Living my life, I wanted to be in control. I thought I was in control. But when you give yourself to God, you're giving up the controls to the one who bought you. He bought you with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. So giving is to be done by, first of all, giving yourself to the Lord. And I would ask again, who is sitting on the throne of your life? Is the Lord in control? Is he the one that's giving direction in your giving and what you're doing? And the final thing that I mentioned, kind of as the corral that keeps some of these things in perspective. If you look down in verse 7, it says, "Just as you abound in everything in faith and utterance and knowledge and all earnestness, in the love we inspired in you, see to it that you abound in this gracious work also." He talked about the love. I think the boundaries that help keep giving in good perspective are the boundaries of love. And so I would encourage you to spend some time thinking about 1 Corinthians 13 from the prospect of giving. Often we think about it in terms of relationships, which is appropriate, the love chapter out of 1 Corinthians 13. But I think it can be used in another much greater perspective in a lot of other ways as well. How does love temper? How does it keep perspective in my giving? And that's the way he was challenging the believers at in Corinth to give was around the boundaries of love. If you're here today and you've received God's gracious gift of salvation, then you've got the foundation and the beginning work to give well, to learn how to give well. And I know that many of you do, that you have that and that you know. But if you're anything like me, there's more that you can learn and the more that you need to learn. I know that there is more that I not only need to learn, I need to put some of those practices that I learn into perspective and into practice as well. So don't grow weary in the process of learning about giving. Don't grow discouraged. Don't let a situation happen like in Corinth where they gave up their goal and their enthusiasm that they once had for this gift to Jerusalem. Don't let that happen. And for many of us, we could probably say, there's something that has kind of burned me or scarred me a little bit along the way that has caused me to back off and to be more careful about my giving, about wanting to be involved with some of those things. But if you're here today and you've never received God's gracious gift, his free gift of salvation, then you probably have never experienced the kind of joy and the simplicity of giving the way Paul talks to the church at Corinth about of what he's seeing amongst the believers in Macedonia. And you can receive that free gift. It's free and it's available at any time. It's not something that has time limitations on. It's not something that you can only do in church or it can only happen in certain ways or certain places. God's free gift is available any time and any place. In a few minutes, we're going to celebrate and we're going to remember communion. Remember that free gift that our Lord Jesus Christ paid for as he hung on the cross, as he died for us. We're going to remember that, but even as we remember it today, I would encourage you to remember it from the perspective of what God has given to us and how that flows through and helps us in our balance and in our understanding of giving as well. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful today for your immeasurable gift that you have given to us in Jesus Christ. We are thankful that we can give because he first gave himself for us, and that we have a new perspective, a new hope, a new joy that comes from being able to give in a manner that pleases you. Father, we're grateful that your word teaches us so many things, and we ask that you will help us, first of all, to make sure that we have a right relationship with you. And if there's anyone here today, Lord, that doesn't know, if they're right before you, we pray that before they leave, that they would know that they have a right relationship through the Lord Jesus Christ. But also, Lord, for those of us who are continuing to grow in our understanding of how to use the finances that you entrust to us, I pray, Father, that you will help us to be more like the Macedonians, regardless of our circumstances, regardless of where we're at financially in this world, that we would beg you, Lord, we would plead for opportunities to participate, to have fellowship with others through the ministry of giving. We thank you again, Lord, for the opportunity to focus on this today, and may it encourage us as we serve you through the gift of giving. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.